Please turn in your Bible then to 2 Thessalonians. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study through this Pauline epistle. And we'll read verses 1 through 4 today. Paul is praising God for the Thessalonian believers. And he's encouraging the Thessalonians to pray, to praise God, even amidst their circumstances. So we're going to read verses 1 through 4, this praise section. And we'll focus on verse 3 today for our sermon, reading from God's holy word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us, Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul wrote to the new believers at Thessalonica, he praised them for their response to persecution. In his first letter to them, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he said this, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Then at the end of that first letter, he encouraged them to obey their leaders in the Lord, chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, to practice body life, mutual love for one another in the Lord, verses 14 through 16. And then, most importantly of all, to worship the Lord in the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. What are means of grace? Practices by which God's grace is extended to believers to aid their godly walk, such as prayer, praise, and the Word of God, chapter 5, verses 17 to 28. Between the first and second letters of Paul to these Thessalonian believers, their circumstances grew worse, the persecution grew worse. Also, a letter had arrived claiming to be from Paul that said the day of the Lord had already come and they had missed it. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. So these Thessalonian believers that Paul was writing to in the second epistle were suffering, they were confused, and their faith was challenged. 2 Peter 1, 7 and 8, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest as some means the serpent beguiled Eve, or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil is always out to deceive God's people. In response to their needs, Pastor Paul wrote to them again, to instruct them and encourage them to persevere in their faith through God's enabling. So what is encouragement? To encourage others is to inspire them, to courage, to hope. It's to reassure. It's to promote, advise, to help, to support, to boost. Why was Paul such a good encourager? Well, he had heard of Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, Acts 4:36. But his ultimate teacher, of course, was the supreme son of encouragement, Jesus. A true encourager like Jesus is, first of all, he's willing to put others above himself. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Secondly, a true encourager is able to assess that spiritual growth is measured not how tall a person is, but by where he has been, where he is now, or he could be, or will be, in Jesus and by God's grace. Thirdly, a true encourager like Jesus views everything in light of who Jesus is and the ministry that he exercised. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, what? As I imitate Christ. People, including believers, are hurting all around us. We have contact with those kind of people every single day. Do we really see them and their plight? Does our empathy inspire us to encouragement? Is our desire to imitate Paul to be like Jesus? In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul encouraged these suffering saints to persevere in three things. First, as we read in verses 1 through 4, praise. Persevere in praise. Verses 5 through 10, persevere in promise. And verses 11 and 12, persevere in prayer. What is praise? Most church growth professing churches today don't call their Sunday morning service a worship service. Rather, they call it a celebration service or a praise service, without even knowing what praise means. Praise is threefold. It's been repeated at Grace Baptist many, many times. Number one, we extol or proclaim God's attributes. Number two, we extol or proclaim God's works. And number three, we thank him for both one and two. We thank him for both his attributes and his works. In Latin, it's interesting, the word for praise, pretier, means to prize, to ascribe worth, value, or glory, or to glorify God. Spurgeon said, facts about God are the best praise of God. John Stott, the more God's glories, the more his excellencies, his perfections strike our eyes, the humbler we will lie. We rightly sing the hymn worthy of worship. Almighty Father, Master, and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior, and Source of our life without end. You are worthy. You are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. God says in Psalm 50:23, whosoever praises me, glorifies me. Paul is right, friends, to first of all encourage these persecuted and troubled Thessalonian believers with a call to praise. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May God's Spirit compel us this Lord's Day to a life of continual praise and thanksgiving, to see our troubles as God's tools to strengthen our faith, our love, and perseverance in him and his grace. 2 Corinthians 4:18-20. Therefore we do not lose heart, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Follow along in the bulletin outline provided as we look at the sermon title today, How is our church family life faring? Point number one, our obligation. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. A paraphrase of the beginning of this verse is giving thanks to God not only is the right thing to do, but it's our duty before God. Let me repeat that. Giving thanks to God is not only the right thing to do, but it's our duty before God. As it is fitting in the Greek means we ought always, or as Phillips' modern English translation says, I thank God as a moral obligation. This in reality is a reaffirmation of what Paul said in his first letter. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That everything, friends, is all-inclusive. There's no exceptions. even persecution, cancer, death of a loved one, and the list goes on and on. But everything that we experience in life comes from God's good hand to us. Psalm 119:68, Thou art good and you do good. D.A. Carson said, God always stands in good in the relation that the good and evil, in such a way that the good is attributed to him and the evil to secondary causes. Romans 8:28, He works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember Joseph telling his brothers, you meant it for evil, but for God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Psalm 119:71, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've learned your statutes. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage shake. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and so break with blessing on your head. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Thanksgiving makes visible the invisible hand of God's providence. John Piper said, gratitude is a species of joy that arises in our heart in response to the goodwill of someone who does us good. The Puritans would say, thanksgiving is the rent due God for mercies received. Paul was under compulsion to thank God for making the Thessalonian believers who they were in Christ by God's grace alone. And as Luther said, God's grace is his favor to us on account of Christ. Paul is testifying here that his life verse should be that of the Thessalonians and each one of us in Christ. What was his life verse? 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Do you consider yourself an optimist or a pessimist? In the big picture, every one of us as Christians should be optimists. Billy Graham was asked the question, are you an optimist or a pessimist? He replied, I'm an optimist. I read the last page of the Bible, and we win. But in everyday life, do the bad circumstances, the frowning providences, do they get to you? Do they make you a gloomy, complaining, down-in-the-mouth Gus? Billy Sunday, that former professional baseball player that turned evangelist, died in 1935, said a gloomy Gus Christian has a leak in their Christianity. In Christianity, the indicatives gives rise to the imperatives. What do I mean by that? The indicatives are what God has already done for us in Christ. Then in light of that, it gives rise to the imperatives, how we should then live. And those imperatives compel us to be joyful. What is joy? Joy is complete satisfaction, mind, heart, emotions, desire. It's rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. It's knowing that the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is related to circumstances. Joy is not related to circumstances. Joy is internal, irrespective of circumstances, whether it's a smiling providence or a frowning providence. Joy originates with God, with Jesus. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. John 16:33. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. What is peace? Spurgeon says, peace is joy resting, whereas joy is peace dancing. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Psalm 68:17, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, Selah. And when you see Selah in the Psalms, that means you should always stop, reflect, ponder, and think seriously about what you have just read. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. Friends, the weight of opposition, will always fall heaviest on those who sound the gospel trumpet the loudest. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure. May we be the imitators of these Thessalonian believers, Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, and live to make Jesus known with our lips and lives of thanksgiving and joy, especially when life crushes us. When you've thanked your God for every blessing sent, what time will then remain for murmur or lament? During World War II, when Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were in the Nazi concentration camp, they held regular Bible studies and rejoiced in the Lord. They attracted many unbelievers and led many to saving faith in Christ. These unbelievers were attracted to them because they witnessed that the Christians were joyful and thankful, and they were the only ones that could handle the horrific circumstances. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thankfulness is not innate to the human heart. Romans 1:21, for when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Two marks of an unbeliever: they do not glorify God, and they are not thankful. Friends, our responses to God-given circumstances reveal who we really are. How is our family life faring? First point is our obligation. Second point is our faith. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Paul was most thankful not for the amount of their church budget, building, size, or the number attending the church meeting, but for their faith being greatly enlarged. It was progressive. The word in the Greek is huperoxano. It means growth beyond measure, beyond expectations, like the organic growth of a tree. By their increasing faith and love, Paul knew they were elect of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 3. He knew that they were elect of God by their work of faith and labor of love. Paul knew the genuineness of their faith, but what did he do? He still prayed that God would permit him to complete what was lacking in their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your faith and perfect or complete what is lacking in your faith. That was underscored by Timothy's report in chapter 3, 2, and 6 of 1 Thessalonians. What did Paul do? He sent Timothy to them. He wanted to know what was transpiring there. And Timothy came back with a very good report. He says, Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. That revealed that Paul's prayers for them had been answered. Thessalonians believers' faith had increased beyond what was expected in the face of these ongoing persecutions. Friends, God uses persecution not to destroy faith, but to increase it and strengthen it. As the VOM frontline workers say, persecution is the fertilizer to faith in Christ. Notice I said true faith, not mere professing faith. In the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 5, 20, and 21, there it is said, some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears a word, the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, because he endures only for a while. For when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Pliable in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is an illustration of the seed on this stony ground. When he and Christian fell into the slough of despond and they were struggling to get out of that mire, his whole attitude soured as to Christianity. He said this, "Is this the happiness that you've told me of? If we receive such ill at the beginning of our journey, what may we expect at journey's end? May I get out of this with my life, and you shall possess the brave country alone. Faith, as Spurgeon said, is God's grace that connects us to Christ. Jeremiah Burroughs says, faith, above all graces, fills the heart with the fullness of God and most empties the heart of itself. Faith is twofold. It's objective, means that you and I know what the Bible says about Christ. We get to know who Jesus is. Objective faith. And then, secondly, comes subjective faith. Knowing who Jesus is, then we put our trust in Jesus. Put our trust in Jesus. The truth of the source of true faith is the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 4:13, since we have the same spirit of faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. True faith can never be lost. And one reason it can never be lost is Jesus is constantly interceding for us, his people, in glory. He even said to Apostle Peter in Luke 22:31 and 32, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. But with our progressive sanctification, it's to increase until we see Jesus. J.C. Ryle said sanctification is the habit of abiding in Christ. What is sanctification? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, it's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto holiness. That is to increase. It's God working and us working until we see Jesus. In the meantime, what did the apostles pray? Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. The Thessalonians' increasing faith was in the face of persecution, and that affirmed that they were genuinely born again, converted. How is our family life faring? The first point is our obligation. Second point is our faith. And the third point is our love. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Paul was also thankful that the Thessalonian love had increased. It had abounded. It had progressed, and that was toward each other especially. The word in the Greek, pleonazai, abounds, means of a healthy plant gaining strength, or of a diffuse or expansive character as a flood irrigating the land. Friends, as leaven permeates the whole lump, Galatians 5:9, so their love was permeating the whole congregation, despite the persecution. There's four words for love in the Greek. This love was not eros, which is a romantic Hollywood love based on emotions and sex drive. It's not phileo, the kind of love of tender affection. We have a city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's not storge, the love of friends, 1 Samuel 20, like Jonathan and David. Rather, this love is agape love. It's uniquely Christian love. It's putting others' interest and welfare above our own. And the manifest example, the supreme model, of course, is Jesus, John 15:13. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is an action word. It's not a feeling word. Modern evangelicalism today is all into feelings, life, and experience. And you have a little sincerity with that, and voila, you have true religion. You're saved. Whereas Tozer says, true religion, true Christianity lies in the will. What the will is set to do is what really matters at last. Aridity lacking interest in life has nothing to do with the will. Jesus said, if anyone will, he did not say, if anyone feel. Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Feeling is a play of emotions over the will. We can walk and work without music. And if we have true faith in God, we can walk with him without feeling. Their agape love permeated the whole congregation. And remember, when we think of a congregation, 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has set the members, each one of the body, just as he pleased. 1 John 3:14, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. 1 John 3:16 through 18, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. He who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Francis Schaeffer says brotherly love has three practical aspects: social help, substance help, and spiritual help. Social help means we befriend each other. Seek out something. Give them company. Come alongside them. Befriend them. Be a friend, as the proverb says, that sticks closer than a brother. Substance help, monetary help. You see a person in need, help them out. That finance is fine. C.S. Lewis put a little asterisk after this from experience. He said, when it comes to borrowing money, giving others money, do not give them large sums of money. Make it smaller sums. And why did he say that? Because he said the temptation is too big when it's big not to repay. Spiritual help. Spiritual help. Know the Bible. Be a Berean Christian. Teach them from the Bible. Give them Bible verses to sustain them. Be a spiritual brother or sister to that person that is hurting. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Francis Schaeffer said that is the mark of a Christian. Love for one another. Is agape love the defining mark of our fellowship at Grace? Do others know we are Christians by our love? How is our family life faring? 3 points this morning: our obligation, our faith, and our love. Galatians 5:6 says faith works through love. This faith or faithfulness to love, they're both fruits of the Spirit. 5:22 and 23. They originate with God, Holy Spirit. They are inseparable. Both are evidenced and increased throughout the progressive sanctified life of truly redeemed people, such as the Thessalonian believers, the persecuted Thessalonian believers. God uses the persecution to elicit, evoke, draw out praise and thanksgiving for grace. These Thessalonian believers could well echo Mercy Me's song, Too Many Reasons. I praise you for the promises you keep. I praise you for not giving up on me. For all the times my sin was met with grace, got so many reasons to praise. Even when my whole world falls apart, when there's nothing left inside this broken heart, I will praise you when this pain is just too much. Not because I can, but I must. You have a way of always getting me through when I never thought I would. You are the reason that I even have a song. I have a history reminding me of how good you've been to me. And the list goes on and on. And on. Come what may, I've got so many reasons to praise. If Paul and the Thessalonian believers were here today, friends, they would say through their tears and joy, when you've thanked your God for every blessing sent, including persecution, what time will then remain for murmur or lament? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. I thank you for Pastor Paul, and I thank you for the Thessalonian believers, for their example to us as believers in the 21st century. Human nature doesn't change. Forgive us, dear Heavenly Father, when we are persecuted, when we have a frowning providence, bad circumstances, when we become gloomy gusses, when we focus on the horizontal and not the heavenly, the vertical, when we do not keep our eyes on Christ. Christ is our model. He learned obedience by the things he suffered, Hebrews 5:8. He's left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, even through his suffering. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would forgive us when we sin in this regard. that you'd fill us, control us, guide, direct, convict. Make us to be like these Thessalonian believers. Make us to be like Paul. Most of all, make us to be like Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.